Here in Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." I suppose if you think about all the miracles that are in the Bible, and there are a lot of them, that you might wonder, "Pastor, why in the world would you pick this one out? Bushes catch on fire every once in a while. Occasionally barns get caught on fire and fences burn down because it gets so hot that plants just set themselves on fire." What's important here is not only that this bush was burning, but why it was burning. In God's portrait gallery of saints, Moses has a niche all his own. He was a prophet who spoke the words of God to the people of Israel as well as to the Egyptians and to their enemies. He was known by many as Jehovah's slave. He'd abandoned the throne of Egypt. He'd abandoned the house of Pharaoh to be God's servant. He was also called by others Jehovah's chosen. You know, in every age, especially those ages, those periods of time when God sends judgment to bear, he always calls out some man or some woman to be his representative. He was also known by many as the man of God. And details of his life and his character are recorded throughout the Pentateuch. The five books of the Bible, the first five books of the Bible are called the Pentateuch, means the five teachings. But also in other places. It talks about him in Acts, talks about him in Hebrews. He wrote at least one, I think at least a couple of Psalms. And I want to bring you a message tonight, if the Lord will help me, that I have titled "The Miracle of the Burning Bush." And let's talk about this a little bit. Let me first of all say that the writings of Moses are exhaustive. When you talk to people about who wrote the scriptures, people oftentimes mention folks who maybe didn't write that much. Most of us are all familiar with the writings of the prophet Isaiah. He's one of my favorite writers of the scripture. But Isaiah only wrote one book. I'm always been a big fan of the writings of Habakkuk. But Habakkuk only wrote one little book with three little chapters in it. The Apostle Paul wrote about half or more of the New Testament. But Moses' writings are probably almost as large as the entire New Testament. And they're probably 25 or 30% of the whole Old Testament. He was a man that wrote a lot. He lived for 120 years. And his life, interestingly enough, has three distinct stages to it. For 40 years, he lived in the house of Pharaoh. He went to Egyptian schools. He learned an Egyptian trade. He walked around the palace of Pharaoh as royalty. He wore the king's garments. He did the king's work. He was the king's compadre. And suddenly, somehow, he found out who he was. And he killed a Roman taskmaster who was beating some of the Hebrews, and he, because of his position in the court, was not executed, but was cast out and was banished from the land. And he wandered in the desert. They probably expected him to die out there, and a lot of people did. But he met some young women. There's something about young men and young women. I don't know what it is, but they get hooked up somewhere anyway. He met this woman, and he helped her feed her sheep and went home with her. She was the daughter of Midian, who was the priest of his people. And he married her, and for 40 years he lived in Midian's land and worked in exile and somewhat in shame as a shepherd. And that's where we find him in this passage of Exodus. He was keeping the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, in the land of Midian. And he looked up on the hill and he saw a bush burning. Now, it wasn't unusual to see a bush burn, but this bush kept burning, and it wasn't destroyed. Usually out in the desert, the bushes are so dry that if they catch on fire, they burn up. I mean, just snap your fingers and it's gone. This bush kept burning. It had leaves on it, so it was green, and it kept burning. And then he lived 40 more years as God's leader to the Israelite people. And in those 40 years, he did many, many miracles. And we'll talk about some of those next week, the Lord willing. But he did many miracles. And he made one mistake. And because of that, he could not go into the promised land. And he went up on a mountain, and God took his life and buried him up on that mountain. Nobody knows where he's buried. God called Moses out from the bondage of isolation in the land of Midian. They were a primitive people, a Bedouin people who traveled with their sheep and their goats and their camels wherever there was grass. And they were a lonely people. They were pretty much to themselves, didn't mix with other people too much. But he was out there herding the flocks of Jethro, his father-in-law. But at the burning bush, Moses received several revelations from God. He showed Moses who he was. He showed Moses that he still loved Israel. He showed Moses that he loved him. He revealed to Moses God's preserving presence, because this bush never burned up. Look at verse 4. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." He revealed to himself God's eternal presence. Now, I know a lot of religious people. I think everybody in Mercer County is religious in some thing or another. But most of them don't know anything about God. They've never seen his royal presence. Moses saw God. God had a very high opinion of this man, Moses. I don't know why. I mean, humanly speaking, he was a, I would consider him a failure. I mean, he once had walked in Pharaoh's house, was one of the chosen ones to take Pharaoh's place, and now he's an outcast, a sheep herder, the lowliest of men. But God had determined that he would manifest himself to Pharaoh in and through Moses. And it's a powerful thing when God chooses to speak through a man. A year from now, I will be preaching the gospel for 50 years. I don't know why God called me to preach. I tried to tell him there were a whole lot of better people. Every time I read about somebody like Moses, I think, I know how he feels. I've been there. But God told Moses, he said, I'll speak to you and I'll perform miracles through you. And I'll help you wherever I'm needed. Now, some of you may have learned, I hope most of you have learned, but you young people need to learn if you haven't. God will do for you what you can't do for yourself. But he will also let you do without if you will not do what he tells you to do. Now Moses would suffer greatly in his service of God. There are all kinds of trials and tribulations that he dealt with on the way to Canaan. He was tried by the Egyptians. He was tried by Pharaoh. He was tried by the high priest. He was tried by the people. He was tried by the leadership of the priesthood. He was tried by everybody. He was tried by all their enemies. Remember, they came out of Egypt. Remember when they came into Egypt under Joseph? There was only 75 of them altogether. Most estimates I've read said there's about 600,000 of them now. They've been there for 450, 460 years. And they didn't always get along with him. Every time things got hard, they'd say, why'd you leave us in Egypt? We had onions to eat and leeks and garlics. All sound like stuff I wouldn't want to eat except the onions, but they seemed to think that was better than being out in the desert. He received the amazing vision as the representative of God's people. God would speak to Moses and show him things and tell him things he didn't tell anybody else. He lost everything normal in worldly ambitions in order to be the servant of God. This is an amazing man here. Amazing man. He rejected all the honors of Egypt and he forsook its wealth and its pleasures. I mean, this was a man that could have sat on the throne of Egypt. He turned it all down to be part of the people of God. But now Moses is 80 years old. I don't think 80 is near as old as I used to think it was. But it still ain't spring chicken days. And there were some cares and some dangers that came to Moses as he would lead Israel beginning at the age of 80 years old. You see, only the fullest conviction of God's call and of God's authority could inspire him. I don't think I'm different than any other man when God first called me to preach 49 years ago. I questioned it. Lord, not me. You got a lot of other people talk better than I can. They know the Bible better than I do. They know you better than I do. I'm not the right one. Don't ever try to tell God he's got the wrong one. He's always got the right person. He's never wrong. In bitterness of soul, he asked God to release him from this responsibility. In Numbers 11:14 says, I am not able to bear all this people alone because it's too heavy for me. If thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I found favor in thy sight, let me not see my wretchedness. Lord, I'm not able to leave these people. Kill me. I just can't do this. But God repeatedly assured Moses of his presence and power. Now, he wiped out several thousand Israelites, a whole bunch of Egyptians, a whole bunch of Canaanites and Ammonites, every other kind of ite you can think of to prove that to him. But Moses became one of the greatest leaders that Israel ever had. After Moses died, they went through the period of the judges. They judge after judge after judge. Some were good, some were bad. They'd get so deplorable, they couldn't be dealt with, and God would raise up a good judge, and he'd straighten them out for a while. And they decided they wanted a king, and they got Saul. Well, sometimes what you elect's not much. And they found that out. Had a long history of kings, some good, most bad, until the days when Christ came. The miracle of the burning bush assured Moses of God's presence. Here was a bush that burned, but was not destroyed. Now, most of you all have probably burnt bushes or shrubs or something around your house, tree limbs or something, and you set them on fire and they burn up, and pretty soon there's nothing left but ash. Here was a bush that had been burning, we don't know how long, but long enough for Moses to climb up that mountain, it was still burning and it was still green. Jehovah, who is impervious to fire, our God's not afraid of fire, he speaks to Moses from this bush, and he astonishes him. Moses is shocked. God speaking to me? He didn't see anything, he just saw this burning bush, but he could hear this voice. God can speak to you so nobody else hears. And he can speak to you so others hear but don't understand. And he can speak to you so others hear and understand but don't know who's talking. The knowledge that God was there led Moses to hide his face from the burning bush. Look at verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look on God. It must have been a frightening thought to him. This voice spoke to Moses, was a second person of the Trinity. It tells us that in verse 2 and in verse 4, not plainly, but indirectly. There's the reputation of a name. This name, the Lord, indicates extreme urgency. Now, people talk just to be talking. I mean, you all know that. Let me ask you a question. Do you know anybody? Have you met anybody that doesn't talk except when they got something to say? And when they speak, it's a good idea to listen. My dad was that way. You hope my dad didn't speak to you. Because she was fixing to get thrashed almost all the time. This was a theophonic appearance. The Lord appeared in the fire. It's one of four that we find. There are three in the book of Exodus, this one, and one in chapter 13, one in chapter 19, and there's also one in 2 Thessalonians 1:8, where it says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This burning bush represents the flame of the divine presence within. There have been millions of men and women through the centuries who have suffered and died for their faith in Christ. And God has spoken to every one of them. Every one of them. People are curious about this bush, but it doesn't really matter. This was a natural bush. This wasn't, God didn't just create some magic bush. It was just a bush. Might have been an acacia bush, might have been an evergreen of some kind, old shrub, could have been anything. Just a bush. What made the bush special was the fire within it. It could be any of those shrubs that grow in the desert in this region. What matters is that Moses hears God speak out of the bush. God commanded Moses to take his shoes off. Look at verse 5. He said, "Draw not nigh, neither put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." Removing your shoes is an Oriental custom that indicates humility. The first time I went to Israel, we were going in a building and they said, "Everybody needs to take their shoes off." And I looked around at them like, "Y'all crazy." I didn't mind taking my shoes off. But everybody else in that crowd could get them another pair of shoes if somebody stole them. And if they got mine, I was going to have to go barefooted because they didn't know I always wore shoes big as mine. But I found out that's just a custom. Nobody bothers anything. We took our shoes off and we went inside this holy building. Or they call it a holy building. And put them on and we come back out. This was a reminder to Moses to reverence not only the name of God, but the place where God was. I have I want to say this. I'm always conscious of how people appear in church. I don't care how people dress. Dress is not an important thing to me. What's important to me is that you need to remember whose house you're in. Now, if you are invited to go to the White House to see the president, I doubt very surely if you would wear an old pair of ragged cut-off shorts and go barefooted and have an old dirty T-top on or something like that. And I think about that quite often. I don't expect everybody to wear a suit or anything like that, but I tell you what folks ought to do. They ought to wear the best they got to church. I'm not the only spring chicken in this crowd. And I remember when I was a boy, a woman might not have but one good dress. And most men I knew didn't have a suit. I remember going to church when I was a child, and there'd be a lot of men there, they'd have big overalls on. If they had a pair of dress shoes, they'd have their dress shoes on. But if they didn't, they'd have their broken. But they might have an old suit coat. Might be worn, frayed, might be holes worn in the elbow, but the best they had. And the ladies would wear the best dresses they had. Remember back when I was a kid, ladies all wore hats to church. And God wanted Moses to know, "You're in a special place." This burning bush represents certain spiritual events. It represents Israel in Egypt throughout its history. In spite of all Pharaoh's afflictions, Israel could not be destroyed. You study their history, and you wonder how in the world they survive. I mean, they beat them like dogs. They worked them night and day, fed them nothing but scraps. But God was on their side. He told Abraham how long he'd leave them there. That's how long they stayed there. They suffered greatly in Egypt, just like this bush suffered from the flames. But it wasn't destroyed, and they weren't destroyed. I like that passage that says they're going to leave Egypt with a high hand. I first read that, I didn't understand what it meant. I found out later. They left, they didn't leave as slaves. They took everything they had. They took their wagons and their furniture and their gold and their jewelry and their money and their food. And they went out into the desert, 600,000 of them, like a bunch of kings going on an expedition. The flame was in the bush, but the bush wasn't in the flame. God's in us. God condescended to abide with their rebellious nature. These Hebrews were rebellious. If they'd been children, they'd all been juvenile delinquents. They'd all been alternate school. But he preserved Israel in their persecutions that they'd been in for 400 plus years, and through their persecutions, and when he delivered them from persecution. These indestructible Jews are God's miracle of history. You study history, this is one of the great miracles of history when they came out of Egypt. Secondly, it represents the Lord's churches in this world's conflict. We're still in a pilgrimage. Blessed Apostle talked about our pilgrimage. The Lord's church has from its very beginning suffered by persecution. Those disciples that he formed into the first church back during his public ministry, they suffered. There were times they went hungry. There were times they didn't have a place to sleep. There were times when everybody hated them. There were times when they were abandoned, and after he was crucified, they were in fear, and they hid themselves, and Peter went fishing, and they were torn all to pieces. But the church continues to survive its many trials. I don't read too much of it anymore. I don't have time. I used to read a lot of church history, and I wish more people would read church history. If you understood how our forefathers suffered for their faith, you'd appreciate yours. I mean, they suffered. Every way you can imagine, they were killed, they were enslaved, they were tortured. They were banished. They were outcasts. And God was still with them. Still with them. The Master declared that the gates of hell would never prevail against his church. And they won't. I'm convinced of that. In every age, the church has shined with life, like this burning bush. I'd kind of like to see what it looked like. I just want to see God's fire coming out of something. I'll have to see God's fire coming out of a man or a woman. Corruption within and conflicts without have not and will not destroy the Lord's body in this world. They may get few. They may get far between. They may get small. But he'll still have his churches somewhere in this world. Indwelt with his power, the church continues to survive. I was in Louisville a couple weeks ago, and I drove by that church they've got up there that seats 15,000. I mean, that's more than half again the population of Mercer County. And they're building more on it. It's got a parking lot that looks like a 1,000-acre cornfield. And they feel like they're doing real good. I tell you what, I don't see the Lord there. I see the Lord in little places like this. It also represents every individual believer that's been received in Christ. Someone behind the fire keeps pouring on his oil of purpose. He keeps it burning. The fire surrounds many of God's people in this world today. Listen to me, we have it made in this country. No police come here and assault us and threaten us. There are people in the world every day that are suffering because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons I love sermon audio. Our messages are reaching out to people in some of those countries. Second Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." You ask me, Pastor, have you ever been persecuted for your faith? Yes, I have. In more than one way, by more than one person, but it's all in God's hands. Many still make a shipwreck of faith and of good conscience. It's just a show, a sham. Instead of destroying the church, however, this holy fire purifies and refines them. This is what Paul wrote in Romans 3:3. "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged." This burning bush also draws our attention to Christ, our blessed Lord. It typifies the combined deity and humanity of the God-man. You think about all the miracles in the Bible. Which one was the greatest? You know which one Paul thought it was? The God-man. I do too. That God Almighty would become flesh and dwell among us, die for our sins, be buried, rise again, sit at his Father's right hand and plead our case. He was the great I Am who revealed his power to Moses. And this burning bush gave the world a needed revelation of God. Our world today doesn't know anything about God. Very, very few people know anything about God. Got all kinds of religion. No God. God is a gracious Savior. Was a new idea that was revealed to the world. There's none like him. "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked and beheld the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Moses gave God's people the law as a spiritual inheritance. Now, most people don't think of it that way. They think it's a terrible obstacle, terrible burden to be born, and they're trying to keep most of it the best they can. But I tell you, we are truly blessed to be made recipients of God's perfect mercy. The God of the burning bush is a God of burning mercy to his people. He's a wall of protective fire to guard his own. Zechariah 2:5 says, "For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, will be the glory in the midst of her." But he's a consuming fire to all those that despise his mercy and despise his grace. But to the saints, he's a guardian fire that'll never be quenched. Never be quenched. I love that description in the book of Revelation when it talks about in heaven there won't be any lights, won't need any lights. Won't need any sun, won't need any moon. God and Christ will be the light of that place, and it'll be sufficient to light us all. What a great miracle. The burning bush. Amen.